So if you turn to the book of Colossians, I'm kind of continuing on in a little bit of depth, because this is the final exhortation of the apostle in this book, and so I'm kind of expanding just a little bit. Let's read the passage one more time, Colossians 3:18 to 4:1, and we're going to kind of continue on from where we were last week. Let's start with 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we have here, as we see, we have commands, exhortations, which we are called on to obey heartily, wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus, and they reach us at kind of, you could say, the deepest level. They reach us at the point where we our sinful flesh responds, at certainly at times. And the apostle is emphasizing, you could say, the difficult parts. Wives, submit. Fathers, do not exasperate. Servants, obey harsh masters and serve them in wholehearted fashion. These are the kind of the extreme limits of those things, and he is calling on that. And the one who would obey in a wholehearted fashion, if we're honest, our hearts quell to some extent. They quail. They say, how can I do this? And so when command meets frail flesh, how do we respond? And that's where I've been attempting attempt to walk together into this. And so we're looking now into the how of implementing the exhortations that Paul gives in this section. And we're characterizing this as a kind of obedience that will always have real oppositions. I'm saying that he is putting these things in such a way that it's clear there will always be difficulty, the flesh, the world, the devil. And therefore, we started off saying we have to remember that God is good, even in our difficulty. We would tend to withdraw and become resentful. And so we're looking into what follows from remembering that God is good, and the method for that we looked at last week was to say that all of life is spiritual, and that the follow on from that then is to say that there are, what I said last week is, there are real emotions in Christ. It's not just some kind of a steady state I have faith, and so I always respond properly. Well, hopefully we all understand we don't always respond properly. We don't always respond properly. What does it look like to ride the ups and downs, so to speak? Okay, that's where I wanted to proceed and follow up on this today. Okay, the apostle is not just exhorting merely to exhort. He would be exhorting to growth. The call it law meets exhortation, and it looks like something. It looks like, oh, I need to get better at this. What does that look like? Does it look like greater effort and so on and so on? My thesis has been that it is a spiritual thing. Okay, that all of life is spiritual. Okay, and a way to amplify and look at this is to say, how does the scripture characterize this? And bear with me. I have pulled together an extended biblical analogy. Okay, there is a biblical analogy for growth, and it is throughout the scriptures. It's a pervasive biblical analogy for the process that produces the necessary outcomes. Pervasive biblical analogy for the process that produces the necessary outcomes. Now, this is not a turnkey solution. Don't think that because I'm saying the process, that when we're all done here, we can just say, well, you turn the crank and we all know what happens. And now we'll see what it is. It's called the agricultural view of the Christian life. I think I gave that as the title. The agricultural view of the Christian life. And it makes sense because in biblical times, people lived close to the soil and close to the seasons. They very well knew what the weather produced, what it looked like to cultivate plants, how things were going, and how that all worked. So they knew the signs of life and growth. Witness this little parable that we read from Luke 13. Does the tree produce fruit? Is it really alive? If not, why not? What can be done to encourage it to produce fruit? So we have this I'm calling it agricultural view, organic view, if you will. Okay? And all of the parts of the analogy, if you will, about a plant or a tree are used in Scripture pervasively. All the way through, certainly starting with Isaiah, the Lord Jesus is called the branch, right? And from the beginning of the Psalms, the believer is called the tree that is planted by rivers of water. We get this point of view. And all of the parts, the root, the trunk, the sap, the branches, the leaves and the flowers, the fruit, are all addressed. Think about the Lord Jesus in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? You cannot produce without me. Now, what I am concerned about here is the what you might call, if this was electronics, the interface. How does the sap actually come along and go from what the Lord Jesus is calling the vine into the branches? How does that occur? Or in the Luke 13 case, the sap come up the trunk and out, and now we have leaves and fruit. How does that occur? That's what we need to look at. But clearly, this biblical analogy is everywhere. Okay? So, there is a process that produces necessary outcomes. What are these necessary outcomes? They're fruit, life products. It's not just, well, I have more knowledge. It's the real spiritual products we're talking about here. How does that occur? What does it look like? And that's what the scripture speaks of. It's the necessary graces. We understand that what the scripture is speaking of is not just mechanical actions. A slave that Paul is speaking of can do everything right toward his harsh master and still be in sin. This requires grace. Graces for this wholehearted obedience that he is exhorting to. And that's true of all of these responses that the apostle is exhorting to here in Colossians 3 and 4. The graces necessary for real obedience. That's why I was saying all of life is spiritual. Now, lest we should think that spiritual means we're floating along in the air, that's why this agricultural view is useful. It looks organic, right? The sap flows up and out comes the leaves and out comes fruit. It looks organic. Here's where I want to say, we were saying that there are ups and downs. Allow me to say, it does not keep us from struggle. It guarantees it. It does not keep us from struggle. It guarantees it. And that is my burden, if you will. And I got all this stuff together, and there's too much for one sermon, so I'm going to lop it in half. And the second half of it is kind of the pieces that look like the struggle, but we'll do the best we can. I have to describe the piece parts, if you will, the bones of the structure, and then I can describe those things that contain the struggle that we can talk about. Okay, I want to describe this then, first of all, with an example. I'd like to go back to the piece in that we looked at in Song of Solomon. And examine it. If you can accept the premise that this is a picture of the believer and the Lord Jesus, hopefully. The thing that you need to notice here in Song of Solomon 5 is the interaction, if you will, between the physical and you could just call it the fleshly, and the spiritual. Now what is prior to this that is presumed here is two things. First of all, the immense privilege that the believer has with Christ. Okay? there's a love relationship here. It's real. It's deep. It is being enjoyed in an ongoing basis. This is not just some, you know, fly-by-night relationship. This is at the depth beyond what the person can themselves even experience. Christ is all to the believer, the woman here. But Christ is more than that. It's more than we can even take in or even experience. And so the experience is ongoing and deepening, but his love is greater. Okay, so that's the backlog. Christ has died for the believer, and there is a reality to that experience, to that love relationship. That is, if we don't understand that, we have nothing here. The believer has a deep, real, ongoing enjoyment, reality of relationship. And now we see that she's gone to bed, if you will. And here he comes, and he wants in. Now notice, the problem is when the natural, call it the natural, the physical, the fleshly, has primacy, draws us away from the unseen or physical or spiritual. So she's just saying, well, I can't stand that my dainty clean feet. Really? Really. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, wants communion. And my feet are the problem? Right? I took off my robe. My feet are clean. That's what she's saying. And we look down our nose at her, but if we examine our sinful settings, they always look exactly like this. There is a fleshly withdrawal that is just as putrid, may I say it, as this. We withdraw in the same way. Some kind of selfishness, a resentment. So she rejects the one that she loves. Hear that? Rejects him? For what? For ease? For physical considerations? Read this worldly considerations. Notice the consequences. And Christ withdraws. And notice then, when we continue on, notice her response. Now she gets up and she seeks for him. And this part of the analogy is as important, it may be more important than any other part of it, of what is useful for us. She's not relying on justification now. She's not relying on faith now. She's following the Lord Jesus. She's saying, I have broken communion. I'm going to seek him. The sap that flows between the Lord Jesus and me, it's not flowing now. You hear that? That is the, in some ways, the essence of what is needful for us to understand. So, how do we take this back to Colossians? we have negative settings. The flesh intervenes in marriage, at work, in families. The flesh intervenes. How do I respond? Oh, well, this kind of thing happens. Oh, I'm safe in Christ. Justification is forever. That's not what she says. That's not what she says. And so what I found was a series of things like that. I'm calling them agricultural, but they're all of the kind of the spiritual responses that we find both from the Christian side and from how God deals with this. There is pruning. And the Lord Jesus doesn't just say, oh, well, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every branch in me that really is alive, he prunes, right? So we have this, the negative circumstances is God's way of dealing with us, of growing us up. What's called disciplining or chastening in Hebrews 12. The same thing. Called being grieved in 1 Peter 1. It's called seeking throughout the scriptures. The believer is the one who is a seeker in an ongoing way. Now, this is kind of a laundry list of things that I would like to pursue, Lord willing, next week. But you're getting the idea of clinging. The believer is one who clings to Christ despite adverse, maybe extreme adverse situation. The believer is one who fights sin, fights in circumstances that God puts him in, and kills sin. You see the response type setting, and mourning is a related response. In notice, God is doing these things in a context of what we would call negative circumstances, and that's what I was invoking here in Colossians 3. The flesh will rise. How do I respond? Do I respond in the flesh? Oh, well, I'll get better. Do I respond in Christ? Okay. So I wanted to, with the time that we have left, kind of describe the parts of the plant as the scriptures describe them, and if we get done with that, we'll pick up these means that God uses in which we need to have spiritual responses. So what would the parts of the plant be, biblical and spiritual? Well, the root is certainly the work of Christ. The root is not in me. The root is that which God has done in sending his Son. Faith latches on to the reality that Christ is the very Son of God. And everything that he does is as the Son of God, and it's fully necessary, useful provision for me. The seed, then, is the reality in Christ. It's the gospel. Right, that's what gets sown in the parable of the sower. This is not just an idea. It's reality. Christ is real, and he has come for sinners. But a plant doesn't grow just from a seed. That seed has to germinate. And the believer is the planting of the Father, the planting of the Lord. And that notion is certainly throughout the Scriptures. There's lots of examples. I don't know whether we should spend a lot of time. I referenced the believer being a tree planted by the rivers of water. That certainly is the Holy Spirit who enlivens and gives life to that tree initially in an ongoing fashion. Reference that the believer is called the planting of the Lord. That's from Isaiah 61:3. The believer is called, it would be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Romans chapter 7. He says, "My brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, that we should bear fruit to God." It's hard to see marriage as in agricultural light, but it's clearly, notice he's using the phrase bearing fruit. We have a key passage along those lines in Romans chapter 11 as well. Says, "For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree," you hear the agricultural growing analogy here. What is the natural tree? The natural tree is Abraham, and what comes out of that is natural Israel. And what the apostle is saying is natural Israel is lopped off because of unbelief, but what is not lopped off is that those believing Israelites, those believing Jews, and then grafted in is believing Gentiles. But it's all tree, agriculture, organic. We have to see our spiritual lives in that fashion. The one who is grafted, does he make himself grow? No. And the apostle makes that point. He says, you didn't graft yourself in, he says. Okay. So as I was saying before then, the sap, that transfer, that mystical life, which is real but also ongoing. It's the life of Christ. It's clearly Christ's life to me. What's the if you were to take it down to some essence, what's the method of transfer? It's faith which works by love. And we cut that off at times by turning away. The real flow of sap. And then there is that which grows from that. Branches, leaves, flowers, finally fruit. How does that occur? There is this vital connection. We're not doing that. It's the vital connection with Christ. It's the response of faith to command or to conformity that becomes fruit. He says, obey wholeheartedly. I cannot possibly do that without looking through my circumstances to Christ. I can't do that. So I'm not standing here trying to produce fruit. I'm standing here trying to obey Christ in my circumstance. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I may remind myself that I need to persevere and obey and be patient. To just kind of say, well, it just kind of happens. Well, probably not. But if I concentrate on the grace, I will not execute the grace. Mm-hmm. Well, I have to be patient. Mm-hmm. You won't be patient. You have to look to Christ and to obedience. Mm-hmm. So, as I was saying before, what is the sap transfer method? What was the proper method for the believer in bed? Concentrating on her feet? Concentrating on what? No, concentrating on Christ. And then she doesn't worry about her feet so much. So the sap transfer method is close dealings with Christ where he is putting you. So do you hear that? Close dealings with? Remember I was saying that our problem so often is we get in a difficult circumstance that God has put us in. And we revert to physical means of some sort, fleshly means of some sort. And they just are inadequate. It's close dealings with Christ. And it's certainly the case that that method is up and down. But then you and I are up and down. The woman couldn't just say, as I said before, well, I'm justified. Okay, I kind of blew it now. He's gone away. That's okay. He'll be back. Mm-hmm. You can't say that. Mm-hmm. You know, if a husband and wife have a spat and they just say, well, we're married, we're good. You can't do that. You can't do that in any real human, just a human relationship. So just a short application, and then. So what would healthy signs be here? Well, certainly healthy dependence on Him in everyday things. I said our tendency is to revert to the flesh. Oh, I can do that. Or turn away because I'm afraid, I don't think I can do that. Or getting bollocked up in just my current emotions. Healthy dependence on Him. See, that's what we are exhorted to. Looking to Him in circumstances. Healthy dependence on Him in everyday things. And then the first thing that would come out of that would be as evidenced by consistent prayer in them. That evidences a lack of presumption. If in any of these circumstances in Colossians 3, we just say, oh, well, I've got that, or I can't do that, and just kind of leave it there, what are we doing? The flesh is certainly going to rise. And so we will either lash out or back away, become resentful, whatever we need, as the apostle says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. It's necessary. And we're not certainly going to be perfect even in that circumstance, but we need to say, oh Lord, I know my weakness. So there's a lack of presumption by coming to Him, knowing that I am in His hand. That's where we started here. My circumstance is the one He has given me. In all things, by prayer and supplication. What? Because He has done this. So the first application certainly becomes, where is prayer in my problem-solving process? Where is prayer? Prayer is that link of faith. We say that the sap flows of faith which works by love. That's that. Or am I just kind of saying, well, I'm going on biblical principle. That's me. That's flesh. So where is prayer, my ability, or my going to Him in all things? Let's pause on that. Father, we thank You for Yourself. We thank You that You call us in the flesh, that You call us forward, that You call us to maturity, that You call us to grow up in all things into Christ, to who is the head. We do pray that we may not presume on our current standing, but that we may look to You, look to the Lord Jesus, who has been there before us and is kind to us at every point. We thank You for this exhortation this morning. We do pray that You would make it living for us in Christ. Amen.